we continue together in the Word of God, in a portion of Scripture, Romans, that is weighty and sometimes tough to get through or to see the pieces as they fit together and understand, because sometimes we're very distant from Jewish things. And as humans, you and I tend to be doers. We relate to each other and the world around us on a level of performance, of expectations, on a level of following rules and keeping the law, and on it goes. I was introduced yesterday to a show that that you guys probably know about or probably watch on a regular basis. I got a tape from somebody, and there are a few things that I can't call redeeming in this TV show, but a lot of it was pretty funny to me, and there were just some obvious illustrations that fit this morning. Duck Dynasty. Do you know Duck Dynasty? I watched one episode, and there was a problem between Willie and his employees because he expected them to wear uniforms, and they went on strike. You remember that? You remember that? You know? Yeah. You see, the whole show was wrapped around doing and expectations of doing and performance, and because the employees, weren't performing as the CEO wanted, tension and strikes and laughter ensued until Mama came around and settled it. But Kay had some expectations at the end, didn't she, if you remember the episode? She made the brothers who were fighting hug each other, and they did so reluctantly. Performance, expectation, doing. It is how we relate to each other and to the world around us. I get an annual performance evaluation. I do. How you doing, Pastor? Well, I don't know. How am I doing? You tell me. Does that affect the ministry that this congregation has? It's how we relate to one another. And sometimes for our own benefit and those kinds of things. Do I want to stop getting evaluated from the board? No, I don't want that to happen. It makes me better. But God does not fundamentally relate to us that way. Wait a minute, I've read the Ten Commandments and it says, do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. God relates to us based on performance. Not fundamentally, he doesn't. And in our text this morning, the argument is coming to a close before we enter into an incredible amount of commands, expectations, and performance. But God does not fundamentally relate to us that way. One of the clearest treatments of that truth is in the letter of Romans. For the better part of 11 chapters, God has been using Paul to flesh that out. There are plenty of commands, rules, and expectations in this letter and in Scripture, period. You look at the book of Ephesians and it's 50-50. But God has been declaring in this letter to us that he relates to us not based upon our doing or performance, but upon his grace. His grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. He relates to us based upon his grace. God relates to all of us based upon his grace. Now, Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 16, point that out, that God has given the gospel as a measure of grace, his grace, in providing for us a way of salvation. And then he explains to us that we believe because he calls and sends preachers to tell us about that. And then in verse 16, it says, however, they did not all heed the good news. Not everybody does. And yes, we're talking about the Jews here specifically, but we also know that Gentiles don't heed the gospel as well. They did not all heed the good news. And he stands there at the end of that passage in verse 21, explaining that by faith the Gentiles have come because of his grace, and yet he has stood there all day long with outstretched arms to an obstinate and rebellious people whom he has chosen. God relates to us all based on his grace. And beloved, because that is true, you and I must understand, we must wrestle with, come to terms with, own as our own, the fact that grace is something God alone chooses to exercise. We don't earn his grace. He gives grace. Not all the Jews heed the good news, the grace of God, the gospel. So, does God reject them and throw them overboard and just rearrange everything? That's the obvious question. It's asked in our text. I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? No. No way, Jack. God does not reject those who come to him by faith. Nor, in the next section, will he forget his promises to Israel and how that teases out in all things. God has not, and Paul goes on to say, for I too am an Israelite. You see, but Paul has heeded God's grace and is a Jew. From the tribe, from a descendant of Abraham, from the tribe of Benjamin, he knows his pedigree, his ethnicity, his genealogy. He can go all the way back to one of the sons that were the 12 tribes. So does God reject Paul? No. No, he doesn't. He too is an Israelite. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah? And for you and I, there is an extreme illustration here that Paul uses to get across the point that God has not rejected his people. This goes back to the prophets of Baal when Elijah was on Mount Carmel, and where God uses him in that miraculous moment with those prophets to the fire of God comes down and takes all the altar and the liquid and the water and everything. And then Elijah taunts the prophets of Baal and he says, where's your God? Is he off in the bathroom somewhere? What's he doing? You know, he taunts the pagan gods and the priests of Baal, and God wins a great victory that day. And then Queen Jezebel threatens Elijah, and he runs away. He runs for almost 40 miles to another mountain, and he hides in a cave. He has just seen the power and glory of God, in answer to his prayer, consume an altar of wood and water tremendously, defeat the prophets of another supposed god, little g, and a woman threatens him, and he runs away. And he starts feeling sorry for himself. And so he says, God, smoke them. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have torn down your altars. And I alone am left. I'm it. That's it. It's all over. End the game. And they are seeking my life. Jezebel's coming after me. What are you going to do about it? And God listens to Elijah's plea. And he says, I don't think so. Now, just to put this in perspective, who is Elijah? In the life of Christ, do you remember that episode where Jesus is on the mountain and he's praying and he goes off a little distance and his disciples, Peter, James, and John, are there with him, and all of a sudden there are two other beings, human beings, standing there talking to Jesus, and they're all shining like the brightness of the sun in all glorious array. And the scriptures tell us that the two people that were standing there with him were Moses and Elijah at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter runs up and says, it's good that we're here to see all this. Let's build some booths and stay here. And they hear the voice of God. It's an incredible moment in the life of Christ. And the two human beings that are there who have been long dead are Moses and Elijah, or into eternity, actually. That's who this Elijah is, how fundamentally important he is to their faith. And Paul, and our faith as well, Paul brings out this example, and God says to him, I alone am left. And God says, no, you missed it. I have kept for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Did you see it? Elijah says, I'm the only one left. They're all gone. And God says, no. I have kept. You see, that's grace. He extends grace to Elijah by communicating to him, no, I got this. You might think you're all alone. It might look like you're all alone. They might be seeking your life, but I got this. And God wasn't keeping them as a result of their bowing. God kept them from bowing by his grace. He's the one that exercises grace. He alone. Because that's how he relates to us. And in case you missed it, God's grace was there not based on their performance, but to orchestrate. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee. And in case you missed it, verse 5 says, and in the same way, there are also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Paul says, in case you missed it from Elijah, guys, we're a remnant. God has chosen us by his grace. And if it is by grace, it's no longer by works, because if it was by works, then it's no longer grace. Those two things are mutually exclusive. We do not get grace because we work. They are exclusive to each other. So, what does your walk of faith look like? Were you saved? Are you saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ? Is it the grace of God operating in you to maintain and keep your walk, or is it based on your performance and the things you do? Whether you attend church or you pray 8 times a day or you read scripture till your eyes bleed, you know, good for you. Is that your walk of faith conditioned on your performance when it always has been about grace, even for Elijah? And it always will be about grace. Even in the midst of this dense kind of passage, the diamond in all of the density, the bedrock where we find it is in grace. Is your walk of faith an I have kept with a capital I? Or is your walk of faith a little I have not bowed? God's grace is enough. Heaven reaches out to us. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. But not only because God is the one who exercises grace, God alone, and that you and I really need to understand and grapple with and own it that way in our walk of faith, in our life, and understanding the nature of God relating to us by his grace. But we also need to beware of relating to God in any other way. In any other way. And through the book of Romans, we've seen that repeatedly. We're coming up on the end of the argument, so to speak, in chapter 11, where we transition in chapter 12. Therefore, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to the Lord. But we need to beware of relating to God in other ways. What then? What's the impact? How does this flesh itself out? What Israel is seeking, it has not obtained, but those who were chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. What then? What's the impact? All Israel seeks something. All humanity seeks something, and it's a right standing with God. We might not know that as human beings outside of Christ when we're trying to be good people or not. We're trying to have and seeking that right standing. Who is it that obtains that right standing? Those who have been chosen by God's grace. It's grace. That's how he relates. It's a gracious choice that God makes. The rebellious, the rejecting, those have been hardened. You see, one of the ways that humanity tries to relate to God that is dangerous and we need to be aware of is making everybody the same. God loves everybody and we're all going to go to heaven. I'm overstating it. But that's one of the ways we seek to have right standing with God. God's love and we're all going. You know, in the Incredibles, it comes up a couple of times in the movie. There's a line, a tag in there where Dash, Parr, gets in trouble at school and he's in the car and his mom says to him, Dashiell Robert, he wants to be and live in his specialness. In the fact that he can run really fast. And his mother says, you know why we can't let you run track? Because you can't use your powers. Then what's the sense of having powers? What's the sense of being special? And then the mom says, everybody's special. And Dash says, that's just another way to say, nobody is. Dash is right. If everybody's going to heaven, then what's the point? The chosen obtain it. The rebellious and those who reject have been hardened. It was tough when we started there in chapters 1, 2, and 3, where God gave them over to a reprobate mind, where Paul has said, God has said through our author Paul, they did not all heed the good news, that it wasn't by circumcision. Those who have tried to obtain it haven't. Those who weren't even seeking have gotten it. It's not easy, but it's God's grace. And then he brings in two quotes that talk about it. And he says, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not and ears that hear not, down to the very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. For you and I, for those who have read this throughout the centuries, for those who received this letter in Rome, the fact that we need to beware of how we relate to God in other ways outside of His grace, other than His grace, is to understand, the warning is to understand that Jesus Christ's story interprets the rest of Scripture. Some of the things that you and I can learn and have a better grasp of today for our lives as we live today is to understand that Jesus Christ's story, the gospel, salvation, interprets everything else. The longing for righteousness in a human being that's based upon personal merit and performance, I do good, God loves me, is deeply embedded in our nature. It's why kids obey, right? Your mom and dad tell you to go to bed and you obey because you want them to love you. And you think if you disobey, they won't love you. No? Yeah. You want your employer to like you, so you do the work they tell you to do, so they pay you. It's deeply embedded in our nature. It is not that people wish to live good, exemplary, performance-oriented, grade-A lives because that's the right thing to do. But rather, that such conduct, the way we behave, that conduct is thought to provide a basis for award, reward, commendation when compared with the achievements of others. That's what works is all about. If we get to heaven, and why should God let you in? Because I was a good person. Well, compared to who or what? Well, compared to him. And then they ask him, why should I let you into my heaven? Well, I'm a good person. Compared to what? Well, not him, but that guy over there. And then God goes to that guy. Well, why should I let you into my heaven? Because I'm a good person. Why? Well, not those two, but her over there. That's not heaven. That's hell. That's absolute hell. Where does it stop? It doesn't. You see, but that's how we're wired. That's what we think. We don't relate on grace. Chapter 9, verse 31 and 32. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a stumbling of rock and offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jesus Christ. By faith alone in Jesus Christ. To some, salvation. To others, a stumbling block and a rock of offense. Have you come to Christ on the basis of faith or on the basis of performance and doing something? It's never been by doing something. Well, you say to me, but trusting is doing something, Pastor. You misunderstand trust. And where that even comes from. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. It's all a gift of God because he is gracious. You see, the negative results of not exercising faith is that you don't obtain the righteousness. And they didn't. Instead, they were hardened. Moms and dads, you know this. Kids, you'll learn this. Disobedience never, ever leaves a person in the same condition. Every single time we disobey, our ears get a little thicker and more calloused. Our hearts get a little bit more rebellious. Our eyes become a little bit blinder. I used to work in a machine shop, a very loud one, and I used to listen to my music really loud. And my dad kept telling me, Junior, you need to put the ear protection on. You're going to lose your hearing. I was 15, 16 years old. You know what I did? Just turned the music up louder so I could hear it over the machine. And guess what? I now reap the benefits when my kids are talking in the back seat, saying something to me. What? I don't hear as good as I used to. My ears have become calloused. I cannot hear like I used to because I disobeyed. Every time you disobey your mom or dad, or you disobey your mom or dad, and yeah, I'm making eye contact, that's right, on the front row, because you're sitting there. Ryan's the only smart one not looking at me. You harden your heart, and God gives you over to that hardened heart. And it is only a work of grace through his Holy Spirit where God does heart surgery. Adults, we rebel against God and we dress it up really well and we have hardened hearts towards God. Rigor mortis sets in and we become stiff and callous to his leading in our lives and to his grace. How do you view the wicked? Do they prosper? David asks that in the Psalms. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do good things happen to bad people? You see, that's performance-oriented instead of understanding grace. And David gets it in that psalm where it's quoted here. Let their table become a snare. People don't look at their tables as a problem when it's full and banqueting and it's a place of safety and where the family gathers and all those things. It's a place of prosperity and celebration. And David says, let it become a snare to them. You see, they're looking at the wrong thing. They're not looking at the grace of God in their tables. They're looking at their own performance and why God should accept them. David says, let it become a snare to them and a trap, and it will. Because hardened hearts, unless God does heart surgery, get harder. They don't get better without God's grace. So, is his grace enough? Or do you rely upon effort and performance and commendation? Is that how you relate to God? Because that's not how he relates to you. Is that how you relate to others? Or do you extend the grace of God around you so that they might know his grace? And that covers everything, beloved. The grace of God for our highest highs and our deepest lows. The peace of God that is beyond understanding comes by his grace towards you. He doesn't have to bring it. When we seek him with all of our hearts, and he extends grace to us, that's where it comes from. Jesus Christ was given as a gift of God's grace. God's choice of his people, Paul, those who are saved, is a gracious choice. And so we sing. And so we celebrate. And so we worship Almighty God because of his grace. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for today and just the opportunity we've had to look at this passage that has so much rejection and hard things in it. And our eyes and our minds kind of just drift into different places with it. Elijah, another place, but the diamond that's buried in there is your grace. Thank you. Amen. We will conclude our time together today in worship, but we get to go fellowship with snacks in a little bit here, by singing together number 528, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place, number 528.